We'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to begin reading there together in verse 1. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. It's good to see everybody here this morning. God has blessed us in so many ways today, and He's blessed us with the opportunity to be together, to be able to worship together, and to be able to be encouraged by the things that we're doing together. Thank you so much for being with us. We have guests in the audience. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you've been encouraged by the things that we're doing here together. Matthew chapter 28, look with me in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountains which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This week has been a very busy week, at least this past week has. There's been a lot going on. We've had a great gospel meeting. We have had a lot of things going on in our house that are related to that. And one of the things that happened in our home this past week was not related to that, but it was very interesting nonetheless, and that's this. Nora had a friend, or has a friend, in school, and that friend was very excited that today was going to be Easter Sunday. And so Nora talked to Mallory about that, and then on Thursday morning she talked to me about that. And her friend kept saying every time they would talk about Easter, something to the effect of, "But Jesus is risen." And this friend was so excited about that, that Jesus is risen, and she related that to Easter Sunday. And so we talked about that, and we talked about what is said about Easter, and we talked a little bit then about bunnies and eggs and candy and all of those things and how they relate or don't relate to Jesus. And we had a really good conversation. After all, if we can connect Jesus to candy, life would be a lot better, right? I'm joking. How many of you this morning woke up and checked your feeds on your social media? And how many of you saw on Facebook or Instagram your friends as they would post things about the resurrection of Jesus? Jesus is risen. Jesus is Lord. Resurrection Sunday. And they posted all of these things about the resurrection of Jesus. The reality is that the Bible nowhere mentions Easter as a day where we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. The earliest historical documents that we have that actually talk about the holiday of Easter are from the second century, where Easter is described as a combination of a pagan holiday and a combination of that pagan holiday with some misguided Jewish Christian practices. In the third century, the Roman Emperor Constantine created the Council of Nicaea, and they regulated certain practices related to Easter as they pertain to worship. And of course, this takes us right up to in the moment of history when the Roman Catholic Church was founded and was created. But the Bible nowhere mentions the Easter holiday as a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. The word Easter is really only mentioned one time in the English translation of the New Testament, and it is never mentioned in the original Greek manuscript. You see, in Acts 12 and verse 4, the King James Version translates the Passover as Easter, and it does so incorrectly. The word Pesach literally means a passing over and is related directly in that context with Herod waiting for the Passover so that he could do what Herod did so well and persecute Christians. You see, the reality is that is one of the most severe mistakes from the Greek translation of the New Testament to the English translation. And even those who worked with the King James Version admit that. And therefore, the New King James Version correctly translates that word in Acts 12 and verse 4, the Passover. It was a severe mistake. And so here's the point. There is no indication that the early Christians ever celebrated some Easter holiday. In fact, most of the things that we associate with Easter, eggs and bunnies and little chicks, that's like a big thing too. And other things, all of those things actually have origins that go back to paganism, essentially, when you think about the origin of this holiday. Now, having said that, there is one thing that Nora's friend is correct about, and that's what I would rather spend the majority of our time talking about this morning, and that is really simple, and it's the fact that Jesus is risen. We know that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he was raised on the first day of the week. And so when we come together on the first day of the week, we remember his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. We proclaim his death until he comes, which implies that he is alive today, which implies that he is risen. And so we do that every first day of the week as prescribed by God, not just because of some man-made holiday, but because he was raised on the first day of the week. And why is the resurrection of Jesus so important? Well, if Jesus was Emmanuel, if he was God with us, and if Jesus was born of a virgin, and if Jesus had performed many signs and wonders and miracles, if he really died for our sins, and if everything that he ever said was true and right and correct, then he had to have been raised from the dead. And so let's talk about that this morning. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus' resurrection was predicted. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 28 and look at verse 16. It says, "He is not here," the angel says, "for he is risen just as he, speaking of Jesus, said. Jesus said it. He predicted his own resurrection. He said, look, it's going to happen. In fact, there are at least three times in the New Testament where Jesus speaks of his own resurrection. Take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and look at what Jesus says in verse 19. John 2, and notice what Jesus says in verse 19 to the Jews. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And what did John tell us about what Jesus was saying when he says this? Look at verse 20. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But look at verse 21. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remember that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. John knew that Jesus was talking about his own resurrection, and John even tells us that when Jesus was raised from the dead, those who heard Jesus say this here in John 2 remembered exactly what Jesus said. But it's not just John chapter 2, it's also Matthew 12 and verse 40 when Jesus talks about Jonah. He says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was Jesus talking about here? He was talking about his resurrection. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, right after Peter had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, what does the text say? It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. It says Jesus predicted his own resurrection. That's what we're looking at here. You see, Jesus predicted his own death, his burial, his resurrection, and there's something really interesting about all of Jesus' predictions. Here it is. Enemies remember what Jesus, or back then rather, enemies remembered what Jesus predicted about his death, burial, and resurrection better than his own disciples did. I want you to think about that for just a moment. As soon as Jesus was put into the grave, where were his disciples? His disciples were hiding for fear of their lives. They were worried. They were scared. They had put all of their hope in this man who claimed to be the Son of God. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. But what were Jesus' enemies saying? They were saying, we've got to make sure that he does not come out of that tomb because we remember what he said, that he would be raised on the third day. Jesus predicted his own resurrection, and the Old Testament prophets, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, predicted his own resurrection. It was an event that was predicted multiple times. But not only was it predicted, it was also verified. Take your Bibles and go back to Matthew chapter 28. And I want you to notice what's said in verse 7. Matthew 28, look at verse 7. Matthew chapter 28 in verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus' resurrection was verified by recorded and living testimony. These women all saw Jesus alive on the resurrection morning. They were all firsthand witnesses to the fact that he was dead and now he has risen. In fact, there are at least 10 post-resurrection moments and appearances by Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even Acts chapter 1 that are recorded. For example, in Matthew 28, in Mark 16, in John 20, you have what we have just read. You have the women at the tomb. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 34, Jesus appeared to Peter. Later in Luke chapter 24, in verse 13, or earlier before that, he appeared to those men on the road to Emmaus. Those two men, one of them was named Cleopas, the other one, we do not have his name. In Luke chapter 24, later, and in John 20, he appeared to his apostles without Thomas, and then he appears to his apostles with Thomas in John chapter 20. In John chapter 21, he appeared to seven of his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And you'll remember that when Peter saw him, he jumped out of the boat and swam to him. He could not wait for the boat to get there. And so he just jumped out into the water, as Peter does on other occasions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. After that, he appeared to his brother James. And of course, in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 and Acts 1, he appeared to his apostles, he ate with them, he commissioned them, and he ascended into heaven. And then last but not least, he appeared to the apostle Paul. And not only did Jesus' disciples see him, but please understand that they were with him. They heard his voice. They ate with him. They touched his scars. And here's the point of that. Any court in our world would look at all of that evidence alone, and they would see that the resurrection of Jesus was a real historical event. Luke, in his record, calls it an infallible proof that Jesus was raised from the dead. It has been verified. But let me ask you this. How was the stone rolled away from the tomb? How did that happen? And we'll talk about this a little bit more detail a little bit later. But I want you to understand that there are a lot of people who have been critics of the story of Jesus because of the resurrection. I want you to think about this for just a moment. If you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus and you are a Christian, you believe that Jesus was dead for 3 days and that he was raised from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, this was not CPR that brought him back from the dead. It was not mouth-to-mouth resuscitation that brought him back from the dead. That's impossible 3 days after somebody has been dead. That's not what this is. Please understand that if you are here and you profess to be a Christian, you must then also profess to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That a dead man was made alive again 3 days after he had died. Do you understand how far-fetched that sounds to a lot of people? In fact, there are often Christians who even doubt this story. They kind of just overlook it. They kind of just move it to the side. And they want to focus on God's love and his mercy and his grace. They want to focus on all of these things. But please understand that all of those things are not possible without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please understand that you and I both believe that Jesus came to this earth born of a virgin in a miraculous way, that he lived a perfect life as God come in the flesh and as human who was tempted in all things, and that he was put to death on the cross for our sins. He was dead. He was buried. And he was raised from the dead. That's what we believe. Frank Morrison grew up in an atheistic environment. And so he too saw the story of Jesus and his resurrection as nothing more than a fairy tale that was added to the end of Jesus' life. In fact, he is known for saying the life of Christ would be a beautiful life if it did not have that fairy tale at the end of it. But do you know what Frank Morrison found out? In his book, Who Moved the Stone? He affirmed his newfound faith in Jesus Christ and the resurrection. In the first chapter of that book, Who Moved the Stone, he entitled that chapter, The Book That Couldn't Be Written. Think about that. The book that couldn't be written. And why couldn't it be written? He said, I could not write a book to disprove the resurrection because the facts for the resurrection are too overwhelming. That is just another example of an atheist who, when they studied the evidence, they came to believe in Jesus because the evidence is just amazing when you think about it. It's irrefutable evidence. It's unbelievable evidence. And so you have all of this evidence. You have the eyewitness testimony of all of those who saw Jesus alive after he was dead. How about the tomb? How did that become empty? You have evidence for that. What about the grave clothes? You know, what's interesting about that is in John 20, it leads us to believe that those clothes were nicely and neatly placed to the side. And if the body was stolen, would the thieves take the time to roll up the face cloth that was on Jesus and lay it to the side in a neat and orderly fashion? Have you ever thought about that? What about the transformed lives of Jesus's his disciples? What in the world could cause such a great change? One day they were hiding and afraid for their lives and were afraid to be recognized as being a disciple of Jesus. And just a few days later, they were proclaiming Jesus and his resurrection boldly. What could have caused that? What about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who we now know as the Apostle Paul? If anybody alive in the first century had the ability to disprove the resurrection, it would have been Paul. He was one of the most intellectual minds in his day and time. But what happened to him? Nobody denies that he lived. Nobody denies that he was converted. Nobody denies that he died in faith for his faith. And what did Paul say? He said, I saw Jesus, and from that moment forward, I preached Jesus Christ, him crucified, and him risen from the dead. How do you explain that change? What about the testimony of the early church? How do you account for the existence of the church? What about the Lord's Day? Every first day of the week, we gather together to worship God, to remember his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, that he lives today. How do you explain that? What about the Lord's Supper, where we proclaim his death until he comes, which implies that he's alive and that one day he's coming back? What about baptism? How do you explain that the death, burial, and resurrection are used in Romans 6 to describe our death to sin, our burials in the waters of baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection? How do you explain the sermons in Acts? All of the major sermons in Acts were predicated upon the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. It was Peter's main message in Acts chapter 2. It says there, Peter says there that you crucified him, God raised him from the dead. You killed him, God raised him up. In Acts chapter 3, Peter ended that second sermon he preached by saying, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. In Acts chapter 10, Peter said to Cornelius, God raised Jesus up on the third day and granted that he become visible. How did Paul choose to end his message to the Athenians in Acts 17? He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Listen, the resurrection was verified by multiple ways, by multiple people. And the evidence is overwhelming. He is risen. But even though that's the case, please understand that some still choose to reject it today. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. It happened in that day and time, and it still happens to this day. Look at verse 11 again. It says, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.'" And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. They tried to disprove the resurrection then. People still try to do it today. And even though the evidence is overwhelming, men have always tried to explain the resurrection of Jesus away. The first effort, of course, is right here in verse 28. "While we were sleeping, somebody came and stole the body." I want to ask you, would that evidence hold up in court? While we were sleeping, somebody came and stole the body. Can you imagine what would happen if a lawyer questioned these witnesses, obviously, I use witnesses loosely, in court? Could you imagine how that conversation would go? "Well, you say that the body was stolen, right?" "Well, yes, sir." "Did you see them?" "No, sir." "Why not?" "I was asleep." Would that hold up in court? Absolutely not. It would never hold up in court. Think about it. These soldiers were paid to say this, and they knew that if they were caught sleeping, then what would happen? They would die. How do I know that? It's because the text implies that. That if the governor hears of this, the Jewish leaders are saying, "Listen, we will smooth it over. We will make it all right. But you say this, and we'll pay you for it." Through the years, other efforts have been made to prove or disprove the resurrection. For example, the women that went to the tomb. Some have said that the women went to the wrong tomb. And I find this one really interesting, that even though it was a private burial place, and even though some of them had been there just a few hours before, that they went to the wrong tomb. Others might say that Jesus didn't die, he just swooned. The famous swoon theory. And then after that, his body was taken off the cross and buried, and then he was revived. So what they are saying is that Jesus had been beaten with a Roman scourge. Thomas read all of that for us as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. That he was hung on a cross for somewhere around 6 hours. He had a sword thrust into his side, and out came blood and water. But he was still alive? Just think about that for just a moment. The reality is that these soldiers knew their work well. He was dead, but yet some say that after he endured all that he endured, he somehow revived and pushed away a huge stone that was set there in front of the tomb and was sealed with a Roman seal, but he moved all of that away on his own after going through all that he went through. Ladies and gentlemen, that is preposterous. It's just not fallible. It's not true. Some say that the disciples had visions and hallucinations, that they missed him so badly that they just saw visions and hallucinations of him. But here's my question. How do you explain 500 disciples seeing him at one time? Were they all having some psychological, emotional distress where they were seeing visions and hallucinations at that time? I think not. Some people have said that he just rose only in his spirit, that it was not a bodily resurrection. But what about the accounts of Jesus eating with his disciples and his disciples touching his scars and his disciples hearing him talk and hearing the Great Commission? It just does not make sense. We need to understand that the resurrection of Jesus was very, very real. But even though it was real, it was rejected by many then. It's rejected still today by some. But even though that's the case, please understand that it is the most significant event in the course of human history. Go back to Matthew chapter 28 and look at what Jesus does after he's raised. Look at verse 18. "Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" I just want to ask you a question. What if Jesus was not raised from the dead. Think about this great commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Just think about what Jesus has commanded us. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, would that make a difference in our lives today? Just think about that. If Jesus had not been raised from the dead, would that make a difference? And what kind of difference would that make? Absolutely, it would make a difference. Because everything that Jesus would have or has said would be false today. All the claims that he made, everything that he said, everything that he promised would be false today. Take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and just notice what Paul says and how he describes Jesus. Romans chapter 1, and just look back at verse 3. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, concerning his son, who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Now just think about this for just a moment based on what's said in verse 4 here. It talks about that he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. If Jesus did not come out of that tomb, he is not the Son of God with power. There is no proof whatsoever of who he was and who he is today. And if he was not raised from the dead, then he was one of two things. You've probably heard preachers talk about this in the past. He was either number one, a big liar, or number two, he was a lunatic. He was crazy. Just think about that for just a moment. Look at Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Romans chapter 4 and verse 23. Notice what it says. Paul's talking about faith as it is evidenced by Abraham and David in the Old Testament. He says in verse 23, Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He was raised because of our justification. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. All of these concepts of salvation come together here. Look at Romans 10 and verse 9. There's another concept of salvation that is tied directly to the resurrection of Jesus. Notice what it says there. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What about 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3? 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. Turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 3. What does Peter say? Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What is our salvation tied to? Whether it's confessing or baptism or any of these other things, what is it tied to? It's tied to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. It is tied to his resurrection. And if he was not raised from the dead, then everything that he taught and everything that he commanded us to do to belong to him is false. It's a lie, and we have believed some huge lie. Now, is it possible to believe in a lie? Yes. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a lot of evidence, and we've already talked about that evidence. It brings no doubt in my mind that Jesus is raised from the dead and everything that he said is true. But not only that, if he was not raised, please understand that the church is absolutely useless. Just think about that. You know, a lot of times I talk about the one thing that ties us together, and we're all very different people, right? We're all very different people from differing backgrounds and differing families and different education levels and different careers and different education levels. I think I just said that, and different other things that we have that are differences. But we're all brought into this room together this morning. And why is that? It's because we believe in Jesus and Him raised from the dead. We believe in what He has said and what He has commanded us to do. We believe in all of these things. That's why we're here together. We are an odd combination of people. Yes, you are odd. And yes, I guess I'm odd. But because of our belief in Jesus, we're brought together. And that would be absolutely useless if Jesus was not raised from the dead. Think about it from a scriptural standpoint. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 20. Ephesians 1 and verse 20, and notice what it says. Ephesians 1 and verse 20, it says that the Father brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. And look at verse 22. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. If He is not raised from the dead, He is obviously not the head of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn back there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, notice what it says. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Speaking of the general resurrection of the dead, the resurrection that you and I will experience. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. If Christ was not raised, we are still in our sins. Our preaching and our teaching is vain. Me doing this right now shouldn't matter. I should just go get another job, go do something else, right? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if Jesus has not been raised from the dead. Our faith is vain. Our hope is vain. You are still lost and dead in your sins. You see, what I want us to understand is that the resurrection of Jesus is the bedrock principle for your faith in Him. We believe that the Creator came to His creation on earth. Think about that. The Bible says in John 1 that all things were created for Him and by Him. Colossians 1, it says the exact same thing essentially, that He was the Creator. And so we're saying that the Creator of heaven and earth and everything in it of you and me came to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, a sinless life, was put to death on the cross for our sins, was dead 3 days, was buried in a tomb for those 3 days, and was raised from the dead. And that is the bedrock principle for why you are here right now. Jesus was raised from the dead. He is risen. And if we have to learn that from a conversation from 2 7-year-olds about Easter Sunday, then that's a great thing to talk about, right? Our Lord is risen from the dead. And without that, there would be no hope. And we would be lost in our sins. Are you in sin right now? If you are, there's a way to fix that. If you've never obeyed Jesus, the Bible says to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd love to help you do that. Or if you have obeyed Jesus, but you've fallen away, we can help you get back on track. We'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you of your sins. And we know that He will, because that's what He has promised. So if we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Mm-hmm.